listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
For the last couple of weeks, we have been exploring what it looks like to have our life centered on and anchored in who Jesus is. Last week we talked about a lifestyle of worship, and it's kind of based around the verse in Hebrews that calls us to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. And really it's one of those things where the anchor was used within the early church as a symbol for Christianity, but also as a symbol for who Jesus was in our lives. He was what kept and is what keeps us from being tossed to and fro by the storms of life, by new belief systems, by adversity that we face. And it's really something, I love the picture of the anchor as something that is keeps us grounded, keeps us from being tossed around. Genesis chapter 12, we addressed quite a bit about God desires to bless us. And he desires to bless us so that we can be a blessing to others. And more than that, he wants to multiply us. That's not just in numbers ourselves or in finances. It has everything to do with that we would be people who make more followers of Jesus Christ. And so part of being anchored in Jesus is we begin to share that with the people around us that are in our life every day and be able to share that sometimes with our words, but a lot of times with our actions and how we treat them. And so when we were addressing the lifestyle of worship, we really kind of defined worship as reflecting on God with every decision we make, every choice we make. We revisited the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and basically making a declaration that whether my life's going good or my life is facing adversity, I'm going to continue to live my life to bring glory to God. And he can rescue me out of the situation and bring glory to him, or I can go through the fire and he will bring glory to himself at the same time. One of the things that we often think about when we hear the word worship is the music part of church. And we're going to be addressing some of the stuff that happens when we gather together and why we do what we do. I'm not a huge fan of doing things just because we've always done them a certain way. I, at the same time, want to tap into those things that the church has been doing for thousands of years because they're meaningful and because they help connect us to God and help connect us with each other. And worship is something that affects us in body, soul, mind, and spirit. It's emotional, it's physical, it's mental, and it's spiritual. And it's something that is one of the only activities that's going to be continuing in heaven when we get there. There's not going to be any preaching in heaven. Everybody said, yay, no preachers. But there's going to be worship. And I've heard it said, all we're going to be doing is singing. And for some of us, it's like, unless you're a German soccer fan, it's not really something that's exciting to you to be thinking 24/7 singing, even though there is no 24 and there's no 7. It's just always. Now, it's going to be such a part of our lives where we are reflecting and honoring and bringing glory to God. And then we sit down at his banqueting table to the finest aged meats and the best wines, and it's going to be awesome. And it's in the book, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to hang out with each other. It's going to be awesome. But there's also an aspect of worship that happens here. And I'm going to kind of center us today in Psalm chapter 95. And this is, Psalms is the songbook for the church. For thousands of years, the church would use it. The Psalms is 150 Psalms that are recorded. They were originally divided into about 5 books. And when you read through this, each of these, in some way, shape, or form, was sung. Some of these are really easy to believe that they could be sung. Other ones are kind of bizarre that you would actually say these things in church. One of the things is talking about, happy is the one, O Israelite, who goes to Babylon and takes the little ones and bashes their heads against the rocks. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's in the book. It's a real thing. I'm thinking, we're going to sing this today. Everybody turn to Psalm 1. And it's like, oh, that's weird. But then there's the Psalms like this one. It says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. This is a call to corporate worship. This is a call to intentionally engage with our hearts and with our minds. This is something where the longer we're in church, the possibility exists that we could be concentrating on something else while we're doing this. It's not uncommon for our minds to begin to wander. We want to think on it. You know, don't think about anything but Jesus. Then everything but Jesus floods our mind, right? And so today we could be sitting here thinking about, Joni said nachos, and nachos are coming, and then you're thinking nachos leads to thinking about football. I hope the Patriots beat the Broncos. Or, you know, start going it down this road. And pretty soon, we're standing up, sitting down. We're still singing. We're still kind of looking like we're going through the stuff, but we're already planning out what we're going to be doing for the rest of the day. And or we're thinking, why is the ceiling purple? Or, you know, we just get lost. In Isaiah chapter 29, God addresses a group of people who knew how to go through the outward motions of worshiping him. And he says this through the prophet Isaiah: these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And this is, we're going to talk in just a second about the difference between ritual and liturgy or service. And what was happening is people would go to the temple. They would sing the songs. They would stand and sit when they were supposed to. They would do everything they're supposed to do. And on the inside, nothing was changing regarding their devotion to God and their love and care for each other. And God says, you guys don't get it. I don't just want a bunch of robots that are going to be, you know, doing this and doing that, you know, standing up, sit down, fight, fight, fight when I want them to do it. I want you to be to intentionally engage with me while you're here, to intentionally be pursuing me and not just be putting in your time. Because putting in your time at church does nothing for you unless we are engaged with him and with each other. Get that? It doesn't do anything for being here. You can go to In-N-Out Burger and sit in In-N-Out Burger all day long. And if you don't get up and go up to one of the guys with the cute little hat and the little safety pin in the back and say, I would like a double-double animal-style protein setup light on the spread, no tomato, please. Animal-style fries. You are going to go home hungry because you have to engage. I can remember a time, my first time ever traveling in Europe, we stopped. I thought we were going to Romania. We ended up in London, and it's kind of a weird story, but we end up in the suburb of London, and we go into this pub, which is a public house, which is a restaurant, and we go sit down at our table, and we're waiting for the service staff to come out, and we're waiting there, and the guy behind the counter is looking at us like, can I help you? And we're sitting back there and looking at him. And at some point, I get up and I go over and I say, can we see a waiter? It's like, you got to come up here and order. It's like, oh. So I go back to the table and says, you're never going to believe this. They have no waiters. We have to go tell them what we want. And if we don't, we're going to sit here all day. And he's going to keep looking at us like, you know, the IRA showed up here today. We're going to have to get rid of him. He's going to look at us like we're crazy. And so we all went up there. And, you know, by about the third or fourth day, we knew how to do the pub. When we go place, we'd walk up there, and it was the kind of thing where we engaged and began to engage in the culture. God calls us to engage with him, because if we think I'm just going to go to church, we can miss the fact that God may be wanting to do something brand new inside of us. When you've been in church for 43 years, like myself, you can forget and go on autopilot and think, you know, like even for me, with one of the roles that I have is to pastor our church and to lead us is, you know, basically follow me as I follow Christ. I don't want to miss the fact that God wants to talk to me too. I'm not just here saying loud, happy words so you can say, okay, you get something out of it. You know, where am I going to get anything? God wants to talk to every single one of us. And if we are looking to receive, we're going to be much more likely to be able to grab it when it comes our way. And I used to play football, catch in the house with my brothers, and we could do that with Nerf balls. Sometimes we use real ones. Those usually broke things, and we had Brady Bunch type scenarios where lamps are breaking. We're trying to put them back together. It just didn't work very good. But I can remember I had a cousin that had to come and live with us, and he was not athletic, so we tried to make him athletic. And we would have him stand at the end of the hallway and say, okay, we're going to throw the ball to you, Michael, and you're going to catch it. And so me and my brother Johnny would sit there and throw the ball at Michael. And Michael would be, boom, hit him in the head. And it happened like three or four times. It's like, dude, you got to put your hands up. If you don't put your hands up, you're not going to be able to catch it. Like, oh, okay. So he's like, boom, right in the head. It's like, no, you got to bring them together. The idea is that you want to be in a receptive position when the ball is coming at you. God wired us to be receptive to him, to be able to receive what he's wanting to say and do. But we have to be open. It's possible for us to go through life and go through our church times together, our church community gatherings, with our hands in our pockets and wondering, I'm not getting anything out of this. Like, what am I bringing to the table? One of the things that marked the Israelites especially the men, as belonging to God was circumcision. And they'd have their foreskin cut off, and that was supposed to be a sign that these people are unique and separate and set apart to me. Deuteronomy chapter 10, God says, you guys really got the whole thing about getting circumcised. You got that really good. But what I really want is your hearts. So instead of, you know, just going and having your foreskin removed, I wish you would circumcise your hearts. And what he's saying is, I want you to cut away the hard part of flesh that gets in the way of us being able to hear and respond and interact with God and interact with others, so that we're not just going through the outward appearance, but we're actually engaging and being mindful and saying, I'm intentionally doing this. I like to think of it as like, there's two kinds of dates you can have. Like when I go out on a date with my wife, she wants eye contact, uninterrupted. She wants it like this, face to face. Sitting down next to each other at any place in a, as far as like we're on a date, that's not really a date because we're not engaging. Does that make sense? Yeah. And so uninterrupted eye contact is my gift to you. Right. Okay. 5 minutes. Okay. Later. Okay. All right. So for us to be able to set aside the time and say, okay, Lord, I want to clear my heart, clear my mind, and be able just to hear what you would have, what you would want to say to me, whether it's a picture, whether it's an encouragement, whether it's something I can say to someone else, or whether it's being open to hear what somebody else has to say to me. Now, the difference between ritual and liturgy is huge. A ritual is something that's always done in a particular situation in the same way. And it's very easy to participate in this type of thing without even knowing what you're doing. As long as you kind of watch what other people are doing, it's like, okay, we stand up, we sit down, we go up to the front, they say, you know, certain word, you say it back to them. You don't have to know what's going on. Ritual can also be the kind of thing where we say the same prayers over and over again. We do the same things when we interact with God. When I was a little, we had a prayer. It was like, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, and I'm thinking at this point, I'm four and I'm thinking about dying. I'm pondering death. You know, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Anybody, you've heard this prayer before? Okay. I could say this prayer over and over again. I could say it, and probably did, in my sleep. And it had no point of connection with me and God because they weren't my words. That doesn't mean that prayers that we that are memorized are necessarily bad, but God wants us to bring our own words, and he wants us to bring our own thoughts to it. And it got to the point, I can remember, I said, I'm not going to teach my kids how to say, now I lay me down to sleep. I want them to come up with their own thing. And Elise was so funny because it got to a particular point where I'm listening to her pray, and I could predict what she was going to say next. Pray, Lord, that you protect me and protect mom and dad. Help me be able to turn from left to right and that there will be no spider bites. In Jesus' name, amen. And that was the prayer. And it was a good prayer. And at some point, it's like, that's good. Let's think through. Remember, I want to roll from left to right because you were afraid of rolling from left to right. Yeah, good dreams, no bad dreams. Yeah. And so to be able to say, that's a good starting point. But if you have the same conversation with the same person every single day, at some point, if they're not your barista, it becomes kind of difficult because I'd like something more. I want to go deeper with you. Liturgy, on the other hand, liturgy is a Greek word that means service, and it reflects the customary public worship involving our hearts and our minds. And with us here at Hillside, we follow a general liturgy, which is a gathering, a fellowship, singing, communion, tithes and offerings, more fellowship, teaching, prayer, and each week, these things look a little bit different. We have a loose structure, but we believe that this familiarity allows us to be open and receptive to the new things God wants to bring for us each week. There's also a point where when we're trying to figure out, you know, what am I supposed to pray? How am I supposed to pray? One of the greatest kickstarters to learning to pray is, again, the songbook of the Psalms, being able to go through and read through a psalm, because David wrote these, the majority of them, with such emotion and such heartfelt feeling that just about every human emotion we can experience is found in these things. And it's a great starting point. I don't know what to say. I will pray scripture. I will pray through this particular psalm and use that as a jumping off point. It's the introduction to and hiding God's word in my heart. And so one of the other things about when we gather, we want to worship God, is there's singing. And one of the things about singing is singing could be potentially awkward because we don't do it in a whole lot of different settings, right? What are some settings we might sing in? Church, what? Shower, yes, but like with other people. Maybe you're singing in the shower with other people. That's great. Birthday parties, yeah. Baseball game. In 2014, I had the good fortune to be in Germany when Germany won the World Cup. And I got to see a people who favorite phrases, this is not allowed, actually become people who are running through the streets, screaming at the top of their lungs, hugging total strangers, expressing emotions, singing, Germany, Germany, all for Germany, Germany over every other country in the world. And other than some kind of creepy World War II things that make you feel funny about it, it was one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. I think one of my other favorite ritual or celebrations where there's singing taking place happens at a place called Fenway Park. And so there's about, it's in Boston, Massachusetts, there's about 42,000 people gathered, and you don't know anybody really except for the people you came with when you get there. But they have this thing that happens in between the eighth and ninth inning every home game. And it does something to take all of the people who were there and turn them into best friends. And what they do is they play the song Sweet Caroline by Neil Diamond. And so you're just kind of sitting there because nobody really knows this part. And then this part.
Hands.
Yes. You got to shake them.
Touching hands.
Okay.
Reaching out. Touching me. Touching you.
And this is the best part.
Sweet Caroline, bop, bop, bop. Good times never seem so good.
So good, so good, so good.
I've been inclined, bop, 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 to believe it never would. Oh,
okay. And so, what that just did is it put all of us. We're unified. Now, I'm not a Red Sox fan. I like them, but I'm not a Red Sox fan. But at that moment, I'm surrounded by family and friends that I just met. And we're unified behind one purpose. We have one cause. And it's manifested in the singing. And it's something that we would never all agree to do. I can remember we were surrounded by Brazilians and Portuguese people. They were in front of us and behind us. And I've got my wife and Joey and Elise, my friends Jason and Elise, and we're in this row and we're singing. We know all that's going on, and these people who barely speak any English are looking at us like, and they're looking around and they want to be able to participate because, hey, they're soccer people. They know there's loud, happy songs to be sung, but they don't know this one. But by the end of the song, even they got the bum, bum, bum. And so I think sometimes with worship, it can be a little bit like that, where we don't know everything that we could potentially do when it comes time for us to worship God. And that's okay. What did I do with my second? Hey, did I knock it down? Maybe I did. And so, nope. That's awesome. Oh, just my second page of notes. Let's see what's next. Oh, just do it. Yeah. And so, yeah, Bill, thank you. I love you, Bill. So, just do it. And so, it says in the scriptures more than 450 times we are to sing praise to the Lord. We're to worship him. We're to offer ourselves up to him. We are finding that when we sing together, we are demonstrating unity. We're doing something that we would not normally be doing with a bunch of other people. And we're gathered around the purpose of Jesus Christ, in the pursuit of honoring him. And when we sing something with other people, with full engagement, something significant happens to us. And I guess one of the really cool things is we start to memorize. When we hear stories about how the ancient Hebrews would train their children to remember all of the Old Testament, they could commit it to their memory and know it by heart. We think, how could anybody, even by the age of 13, know the first five books of the Bible by heart? Well, one of the things that they did is they would set stuff to music. And we found, especially when we're dealing with preschoolers, that one of the best ways to get little kids to learn is to put whatever we're trying to teach them in a song. And so we might come along with something like A, B, C, D, E, F, G. So even the little kids who don't know and they think Kelimino is an actual letter, they're learning as they begin to go. When we sing or when we hear something, it gets committed to our heart and gets committed to our memory. And that can happen with things that we don't want to have committed to our memory. Like, let it go, let it go. Okay, and it begins to continue going. And it's there, and we can't get rid of it. And all it takes is somebody throwing something out there. And then, baby, you're a fire. And it's there again, and it's in your head, and you can't get rid of it. it can be used for good, which is why when we pick songs, we want to pick songs that are straight scripture, like the one Sean wrote that we sang today, Be at Rest, Psalm 116. This is a song where it's a command that we're giving to our heart and giving to our spirit as we would reflect and lean upon Jesus. When we sing these things, this is when we get the opportunity to take, it kind of bypasses the thinking part and goes down and settles into the deepest part of who we are. And so one of the ways we hide God's word in our heart is by hiding scripture through song inside of us. And it transforms us. It makes us different. It makes us new. And a lot of times we don't see that transformation take place. We don't see it begin to pour out until the tough situation actually pops up. And there's all sorts of different expressions for worship. And different churches can have different things that are normal for them. And it can be, you know, playing their guitar, playing their instruments skillfully, speaking praise, giving thanksgiving to God, raising your hands, clapping, bowing, kneeling, there's dance, expressing worship creatively. In a lot of ways, we want to embrace the freedom when it comes with worship. And that comes with corporate worship, but also individual worship. And that means we get to engage with worship at our own speed. This does not mean, everyone, we're going to experience freedom today, so whatever you feel like doing, do. If you brought a freak flag, it's okay to fly it. Okay? So I've been in churches before where that meant you could show up with whatever instrument you wanted, even if you're not on the worship team, and you can play in the seats. I don't know, has anybody ever been in a situation like that where everybody's doing their own thing? You've got 100 different rhythms going on, and the worship team's trying to keep theirs going, and it's like it becomes a little bit more distracting. Freedom in worship means there's not going to be somebody that tells you, okay, Brent, here's what you're going to do now. You're going to stand up here, lift your hand up to 45-degree angle. You're going to say, now speak these words. It's the opportunity for each of us to engage God from where we currently are. If we're doing our job as a church, we're going to have people who've been Christians, you know, since right after Jesus came, all the way to people who are still trying to figure out this whole Jesus thing and trying to figure out, you know, I like this part of church, but I don't like the singing. We're going to have the entire gamut of things expressed. One of the things we want to do with worship is we want it to reflect who we are as a people group, but also be something that if someone came in from the outside, they're going to see and be able to find elements that they can connect with. And so this is, for example, this is not necessarily a bad thing, but if you've ever been at a church service where people will do a call to worship with a shofar is a ram's horn. And I've been in those, and it's pretty moving when somebody gets up there and goes, and it blows out there. It's like, it can be a really cool thing. In our culture today, it would come off as being, you know, where's the exits? Because the guy's standing up there with a ram's horn. And we could teach about the significance of it, but it could, if we start to do things that are a little bit more peculiar, it can put more stumbling blocks in front of people who are just beginning to engage. And when it comes to dancing, I don't know if you know this, but I don't see a whole lot of dancing. And that's not because I don't believe in dancing. It's just because I don't do a whole lot of dancing. I have mostly relegated the dancing in our family to my daughter and my wife. And so my wife, you'll see her every once in a while. She's moving and stuff. But even if you feel like, you know, God made me to dance, I would say knock yourself out in the back. If he's called you to dance and it's only in the front, then good possibility, especially in our congregation, people can look at you like, what's with so-and-so up in the front doing her? No. Why not him? You know, I suppose, Joanne, that there could be the guy that did that. In my personal life experience, I've never seen that guy. Just saying. You got to keep it right here, yeah. For Jesus, yeah. And so, one of the things is like when you go to somebody else's house for dinner, you can ask, you want to take your cues of what's happening, what we're going to do for the night by looking and seeing what is everybody else doing. And so, if you walk in and you see a pile of shoes by the front door, this may be a no-shoe house. And so, we take our shoes off. When we go into somebody else's house and there are no shoe house, we don't say, I'm sorry, these Doc Martens don't come off for anybody. And so you're just going to have to deal with it because this is what I love. It's rude to go into somebody else's house and try and dictate. And so what I try and encourage people is take a look around, see what's happening here, and then take your cues on what we're going to do with worship based upon what you're seeing. And it's something individual, but it's also corporate. In 1999, over New Year's, I had the good fortune of co-leading a mission team to Mexico, to Tijuana. And there's nothing like celebrating New Year's with bottle rockets being thrown under your van while you're trying to sleep. But at one particular part of one of the services we had, with our host church, the pastor of the Spanish church is on the stage and he's dancing. Like this. No, not really moving. And so we had two very well-meaning very excitable young college guys, and they got up on the stage and they began to bust a move. They began to dance, and pretty soon it became very difficult to stand up because we were laughing so hard at watching Adam and Phil do their little dance up here. And the pastor's kind of looking at them, and they're like, these guys have no idea what they're doing. They're probably being very offensive, but they're so American, they're not paying attention to what's going on. And so at the end of the service, pastor said, wasn't that nice? And the people in the church are like, are looking at them. What did? And so my co-leader, David Chumley, kind of pulls everybody aside afterward and says, we have a learning opportunity. Never dance louder, faster, bigger than the pastor, especially in a cross-cultural mission setting, okay? And so these two guys are like, are you talking to us? It's like, why, yes, Captain Obvious, it is. It was you guys. But it's, look at the setting that you're in and think, this isn't the time for me just to do what I want. One of the great things about church is we learn to prefer other people and their own feelings and their own wants more than our own. And when they're doing that to us, it's this mutual community where we get to kind of feel out, see how things are going to work and how they're going to fit for us. Worship does something to us. One of the things it does is it creates a dependence and a healthy reliance upon God. It gives us perspective. One of the curses that is on humanity, it showed up in the Garden of Eden, is when the snake comes to Eve and says, did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? Eve is fully embracing the fact she's a created being by God. She walks with God in the afternoon every day with her husband, and she recognizes she's dependent upon him. At that particular point, she answers the question that the serpent asked her, and instead of staying in the spot of being the created being that said, God said, don't do this, so I'm not going to, she says, well, maybe what God said is not good enough. Maybe I should interpret this on my own. And she elevates herself to being in the place of God to say, I'm going to question what you have to say, God, and if I don't agree with it, I'm going to do what I want. Worship puts us in a spot of being able to say, God, you're God in heaven, and here am I on earth. So you're going to increase, I'm going to decrease. You're the creator, I'm the created one. One of the other things that worship does to us is it keeps our heart and mind in line with God. It builds in an attitude of surrender, and it also strengthens us at the very core of who we are. Worship is an anchor for our souls, and there's a story in Acts chapter 16 about a guy named Paul and Silas. And Paul and Silas are traveling, and they go through a particular city, and they have an encounter with a young lady who's a fortune teller who happens to be oppressed by a very powerful spirit of divination. And this girl follows Paul around for several days, and she's probably 13, 14, and at the top of her lungs she's saying, these men are servants of the Most High God. They're declaring the way to salvation. And I'm thinking, well, she's preaching the gospel. But actually, she's mocking these guys wherever they're going. And at some point, Paul turns around and he looks at this slave girl and he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And the evil spirit's gone. And the little girl is free. And the people who own this slave girl are upset because their means of making money is gone. So they take Paul and Silas and they beat the tar out of them and they throw them into prison. Lock them up in the middle of town, in the middle of the prison with no speaking to lawyers, no nothing. It comes about midnight. It's quiet. Paul and Silas are chained and they're bound and their hands and feet are in stocks. And so what are they doing at this point? They're sitting on their rear ends going, you know, this is terrible. I can't believe this is happening. I knew we shouldn't have come to this city. No, they're not doing that. It says they are singing hymns of praise and thanksgiving to God. And it says everyone in the entire prison is paying attention to what's going on. Why? We're in prison. You're in the innermost cell. This isn't happy song time. This isn't, oh, let's just try and, maybe the Volga Boatman, you could sing the, na, 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 na. They wanted like a melancholy minor key type of thing. No, these guys are declaring praise to God. Because when you have learned worship and being in a relationship with him, it doesn't matter what your circumstance is on the outside. Because you realize he said he's never going to leave you or forsake you. And worship in the middle of fire, in the middle of testing, is one of those things that it helps us to push through. That even when I don't get it, I'm going to look to the one who does. Even when I'm not living the optimum situation I want to live, I'm going to go to the one who is going to get me through this. In Paul and Silas' situation, as they're singing, all of a sudden there's this huge earthquake. And every cell door is opened up. Every chain, every stock is broken. And the jailer comes running in and he sees all the doors are open. And he knows that if he gets caught with having prisoners escaped, every sentence that was supposed to be carried out on those people, he will have to pay and his family with him. And so he gets ready to kill himself. If he's going to die, he's going to die by his own hand. And Paul yells at him, "Hey, dude, don't kill yourself. We're all here." And the guy looks at him and he says, "You guys, this makes no sense. You're in jail. You're suffering. You've been beaten. And now you're free. You're singing songs to God. What must I do to be saved? I want this type of God who in the middle of this kind of testing is going to give me exactly what I need to be able to weather it." And it says he and his entire household were saved. And a great movement took place because these guys are worshiping in the middle of difficult times. It's not easy to sing. It's not easy to look to God when things are going terrible. A lot of times we focus on our circumstances. Woe is me. Why is this happening? There's a the Psalm, I think it's 121. And it says, I lift up my eyes to where my help comes from. It comes from the Lord. And worship is taking our eyes off of us and our circumstances and putting them upon him where our help does come from. And so I wanted to give us an opportunity to respond. And Sean, if you would come on up. Yes? Oh, he's upstairs. Ha ha. I wish I knew somebody who played guitar. Yes. So let's do Here I Am to worship. Let's stand up. And as we worship here, I want to encourage you, I want to invite you. Now, Jackie, would you mind turning those lights off for me back there? Just to mindfully engage with God over the lyrics and over the goodness of who he is and what he's done. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. So here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely. Altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created. All for love's sake became poor. So here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. We love you, Jesus. We intentionally engage with you, with our thoughts, with our words. We offer up praise to you and thanksgiving for what you're doing in us and what you're doing through us. You know the circumstances of each and every life that's represented here. I pray that you would cause your worship and your praise to be an anchor of you in our souls. We thank you, Jesus. We lift your name. Blessed be your name. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would build into us the fabric of who we are, a desire to see you increase in our life and see our own significance and importance diminish. We'd be people who are fully involved, fully attached, fully focused on engaging with you for who you are and what you want to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.